evening we're returning to the book of 1 John, and we are somewhere there in the fifth chapter. We're looking at one verse this evening, verse 12. And it says this: He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now that statement is unequivocal, it's uncompromising, and it's unapologetic, isn't it? It's unequivocal in this sense that it's not ambiguous, rather it's clear. It's as plain as it can be. Now we might want to argue with it, but we cannot say that it's too vague to be understood. It's plain, isn't it? It's uncompromising in this sense that it doesn't admit the possibility of other views and other approaches to God, nor does it tolerate a number of interesting options. It just says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And it's unapologetic in this sense that there is no effort here on John's part. And let's just say it right. There's no effort here on Scripture's part to soften the impact or cushion the feelings of the hearers. Now, it is not rude, but it is direct. You could call it blunt if you wish, but it's one of those things that just doesn't coddle the feelings of those to whom it speaks. And why? Why is that? Why is this verse put so ever lovingly plain before us? And I think that your heart will answer that the stakes are just too high in the things that it speaks about. The issues are just too important. And the Bible, for all of its difficulties in so many different places and parts, when it comes to that which is utterly essential, it's as plain and as simple and as direct as we need, isn't it? So what does the verse say to us? It puts this statement, both positive and negative, just in case we didn't get this, in case we didn't understand it. It says, he who has the Son has the life. What does he mean by that? He who has the acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. We spoke of him this morning as both friend, but also as what? As what? Father? Master? King? It means to have him is to have him in that sense of possession, that you possess this one in his varied offices. We sang of this a while ago, prophet, priest, and king. And it is to have his acquaintance. It is to have what he gives. It is to have what he offers. And that is what? The life. I like that. Now, that is a reference to the verse right before it. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It is eternal life. It is the thing that men hold out this vague feeling, that this almost certain thing that they almost can prove that there is a heaven, that there is a God, that there is an afterlife, and they want to get there, and they want to walk into it, and they want to be partakers of all that's good and right and true, because this life, well, let's face it, it's kind of tough, but that one's got to be better. Men hold vague thoughts of that which they know that is true, but the Scripture says the Son of God is the life, and it's life eternal. To have him as teacher is to have life. To have him as priest is to have life. To have him as our king is to have that life. To have him as our friend is to have the life. And so that's the positive statement of it. Let's put this negatively, because John does. He who does not have, and so he poses before us the possibility that not everyone does. You have some that have and some that do not. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. This is the sort of statement that should make us weep over those benighted continents where the gospel has been chased out and the devil seems to hold a scepter over the hearts of men, denying them the entrance of the gospel, denying, hindering missionaries from coming across the border, stopping the importation of Bibles, and resisting as much as he is able the light of the knowledge of the Son of God. Because to not have him is to not have that life. Now, I think that as a human, we should be able to all of us say that all life is precious. I don't care what color it is. I don't care how the angle, the eyes slant. It doesn't matter what continent they live on. If they draw breath and if they are of the human race, they are made in the image of God, and they are precious because of that. And what awaits them after this uncertain, troubled life? And oh, it's the sort of thing that John says, if you don't have the Son, you do not have life eternal. Now, how do we know these things to be so? That's just the statement there of one man, right? I like to set this up for us and go all the way back to Isaiah and then quickly just jet back up into the New Testament. But there are some interesting things there said in the book of Isaiah. And I'd like you to join me first in chapter 44 and then in chapter 45. And we'll turn a page and find the same thing. But Isaiah chapter 44. And the Lord is here talking to his people. And he listened to what he says in verse 6, and let's read from verse 6 to verse 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Now, what is the importance of that? Well, it just answers some of the objections to the verse that we read in 1 John. He's not the only way. There's other ways to God. Or he's not the only God. There's lots of gods. And it just doesn't matter what the name of the God is. We just want to be with him in the end. And one fears that their wish will come true. But the one who made all things is saying to us, I know of no other God. I know of none. And verse 7 going on, who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses? Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Well, that's an encouraging thought, isn't it? And you see something of the purpose and the mission of ancient Israel here, don't you? God raised them up. God spoke to them. God revealed himself to them. God set them, look at the map, right in the middle of all the nations. And if you want to get from this point in Egypt to that point up there, around Italy, you just have to go through little Israel. And so there's right there in the middle of all this commerce and traffic, there's this block of real estate with people in it who knew that there is but one God, and he is the true and the living God. He has a Redeemer, and he has spoken through them to give light to the nations. Now turn the page or so and look at chapter 45 with me. We'll see much the same. Let's start with verse 1. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. Now this is encouraging because years and years and years before the event will take place, the Lord puts his finger on a man that is going to come forth, and he's going to be the fellow that's going to take the place, he and his kingdom, of Nebuchadnezzar and his offspring and Babylon, and he will be the one that will say, okay, you can go back. But long before the event, the Lord says to this king, to Cyrus his anointed, whom I've taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. Now listen. For the sake of Jacob my servant and Israel whom my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. This would come as a revelation to that man, wouldn't it? I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. He claims full responsibility of all that's going on, and he says, I've raised you up to set them free and to let them go. You haven't known me, but that doesn't matter. I can use men. I can put them here and move them that way. It's what's that great verse about the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord like channels of water. He just turns it wherever he wishes and accomplishes what he wants. And God says to Cyrus, I am the Lord. Now, if this doesn't encourage you with some sense of the greatness of your God, the uniqueness, the onlyness of the Almighty, then we're in need of spending more time here. But just hold on to these thoughts and remember what the writer of Hebrews said as he starts his epistle. God, in a long time ago to the fathers, he spoke to them in many portions, in many ways through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us again. And how has he done that? Through his Son. The Redeemer that you saw mentioned in these verses, in Isaiah 44, He makes his appearance, and he speaks to us in a way that is unequivocal, that is uncompromising, that is unapologetic. And he is the one that has stated these things. John, as we read this statement, he who has the Son has the life, is just repeating, rephrasing, condensing, stating as simply as he can the things that our Lord Jesus has said. God spoke, the only one who is God who spoke. And in these last days, he sent to us his Son, through whom he made the world, and now he speaks to us these glorious truths that we want to just simply go through and corroborate and underscore and underline the things that John has said here in verse 12. And as we do this, let me remind you again that great thing that our friend Carla Anders said, her reply to this fellow who was grilling her, how can you Christians be so dogmatic? How can you be so certain? How can you say this and how can you say that in the face of these people over there on the other side of the world who've never heard the name of Jesus? How can you say this? And her reply, again, was classic. I didn't say it. The Bible says so. Jesus said it. So let's see what the Lord Jesus said. We're just going to be looking here and there in the scriptures to trace this thought. John, the third chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now, these statements, you would think, would not fall upon deaf ears or muddle thoughts, because he's speaking to one of the rulers of Israel. He's speaking to a teacher. He's speaking to one who is up to here in the things of the Bible. And he's got it all. He's got it all down. He can quote you chapter and verse. But we find that when it comes to the heart and the issue of things, he's as blind as he can be. Blind as, if we're playing simile, what would it be? Blind as a bat. There. Deaf as a post. This man is these things, isn't he? He's blind and he's deaf. But the Son of God is speaking to him and awakening him. This is a beautiful thought. John chapter 3, we'll get a running start at John at 3:16. So verse 15 says, no, let's back that up a bit more. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and everybody remembers that. If you looked at the serpent on the bronze pole, you were saved from the sting of the asps that were there. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes, it's like in Moses' day, if you just look, whoever looked. If some thought, oh, that's nonsense, and just sat down there and stared at their snake bite, that was it for them. But if they went ahead and did what Moses said, if they looked, whoever looked was saved. And Jesus says, whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And of course, one of the great revelations to this man is that he had to be born again. That eternal life wasn't a matter of a birth certificate and a pedigree. It wasn't that the blood of Abraham flowed through his veins. Jesus says the faith of Abraham must be in your heart. And to get that, you've got to be born again. God must qualify you as he qualified Abraham. Well, how is this possible as this conversation goes back and forth? But the Lord is stressing to him that the only way that even a master in Israel can approach the everlasting God and have possession of eternal life is through the Lord Jesus, through him. Now, there towards the end of the chapter, verse 36. Let's back up again. Verse 34, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And that's just Hebrews 1 right there. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And here we see the either or. It's just positive or it's negative. It's just this or that. It's one or the other. This is the way the Scripture presents the eternal and the essential issues to us. It's this or it's the other. It's life or death. You know Jesus or you do not. You have life or you have the wrath of God resting on you. And when you look at these verses and you spend some time and meditate upon them and you get still and by yourself and you may want to shed a tear of gratitude to God for opening your eyes to see the Christ who takes away the sin of the world and who has let you put your hand upon that sacrifice, as it were, that he might bear your sin for you and be to you that scapegoat, or be to you that sacrifice, or be to you the lamb that is offered before God. Now, John chapter 6, and we'll continue on. These are some of the verses that we sing during our taking of the Lord's Supper, but listen to them. To be read will have a different impact than even to being sung. John 6, 48, and reading on down a bit. Now, let's back up again. I can tell when I wrote down my notes, I was being a little stinting in my... But let's just read it. Verse 47, truly, truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Now, Hollywood could take a statement like that because it doesn't speak directly of Jesus, and they could twist it and use it and put it in this dialogue and that movie set, and they could make up. Have you heard them use this phrase, the truth shall set you free? It's used when someone gets, it's a nyan, 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 nyan moment, and someone says, the truth will make you free, buddy. And they just wrest that glorious statement away from the Scripture And it's somehow in the American DNA, and so we can relate to it. But if you take a statement like this, he who believes has eternal life, then everyone will say, I believe. I believe in something. But keep going. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, and here it is, you have no life in yourselves. And here's the Prince of Life stating clearly that it's either this or that. You eat the flesh of the Son of Man, or you have no life in you. But if you do take my flesh and drink my blood, then it is true food, it is true drink, and it results in life eternal. It's as clear, it's as black and white with the Lord Jesus Christ as anything that he says. And if we say to men, this is not my word, it's the word of the Son of God himself, it is a glorious fallback, isn't it? It's not an artful dodge. It's the truth. I didn't make this up. I wouldn't come to you with a message that was so important and so everlastingly bearing upon your soul with something that I'd fabricated. I take this on good authority from the Scripture by men who heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak, and he uttered these words of sober truth, and all I do is share them with you. Yes, I believe it, but I didn't fabricate it. I didn't invent this. Jesus shared this. And put that on them in the sense that then they'll have to argue with Jesus. And they can take it up with him. And I hope that they do, because he has ways of convincing men. Now go over with me to John chapter 14. And we're tracking down this thought that in these last days God has spoken to us through his Son, and reveal the things that we must hear. John chapter 14. And I'll just go ahead and begin with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now here's the setting. They're in the upper room, right? This is the upper room discourse. This is part of it, the beginning of it. And so they've had the Paschal meal. They've had the celebration of the Passover. They're celebrating the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. The whole atmosphere, the whole evening, the whole climate is one of salvation. It is the hand of God is mighty to redeem his people. That's what this whole thing is about. People are here in Jerusalem from everywhere. And they're all had this one thought in mind. Let's celebrate the Passover. And so the Lord and his disciples have been there celebrating and taking these things to themselves and thinking upon those thoughts and rejoicing in the glory of God. And then he says this, Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go. I go to prepare a place for you. He's speaking of something here, isn't he? He's speaking of life that is not visible on this planet necessarily. I mean, it's observable in those that possess it, but ultimately it's speaking of the Father's house. That in that house, it's inconceivable in its scope and its glory. There are many, many places to dwell, and there is room for many. And he says, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now there's his promise to return. And those who are saying to you, well, where's the promise that he's coming? You just say, he is coming, and he's coming quickly. that where he is, there we may be also. Now, that's just the way we would say it, but our Lord's promise is that where I am, there you may be also. Walking in life? Yes. Experiencing life? Yes. The first things passed away? Yes. Possessing life eternal? Absolutely. And you know the way where I'm going. Well, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way? And here comes the statement of our Lord. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, that's a glorious statement there, isn't it? But he states it in the positive, like John does, and then he turns it around and states it for us in the negative so there could be no misunderstanding. And what does he say? No one comes to the Father but through me. I've been burdened about this fellow that wrote me a message on this little thing on your iPad that's called the Blue Message. It's a messenger. It's from whatever. People can write you on that, They don't have to use a stamp anymore. Right, Sharon? She doesn't care. They'll just text you. They'll write you. He wrote me his long story of his life. He says, let me tell you a story. And he starts telling me this story about when he was in the sixth grade, he had a vision. And in this vision, he saw some force and some entity. He called him with capital P, my partner. And all during life, this partner has been teasing him and correcting him and goading him. And he almost died recently. And he said, my partner said, if you walk through that light over there, that's it. And then he chose not to do it. And he said that, my partner said, now quit whining. Does that sound vague to you? Does it sound like it's just dripping with anemia? That there is no, what is that, Mark? Is it there's no iron there? There's no strength? There's no truth? There was an experience of whatever sort it was, and it's resulted in a life that is without God. And I've mentioned to him several times the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he politely accepts the words that I say and then keeps clinging to his partner. This burdens me because men have fabricated all kinds of false ways for themselves to get to some sense of something that is the great beyond. And it's just the sort of thing that's grievous when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he says this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And how that should be underscored in our Bibles and written large in our hearts and prayed over and meditated upon, and just until the life of it gets in us like it got in Martin Luther and shook the known world. It's Jesus. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith in him and faith in Jesus plus. It's not to add something else. You add Moses to Jesus, add baptism to Jesus, add the sacraments to Christ, add church membership. No, these things will all help, but the only way to get to God is through Christ. And that gate to get to him, through him, is so narrow. It's so straight that you cannot take anything with you. Just you. Is that right? And so Jesus is saying these things, no one comes to the Father but through me. Now that's what the Son of God has said. These lay down the essential statements and doctrines where he is revealing that salvation is through no other name but by Christ. In fact, let's catch that statement by an inspired apostle. If you would join me in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter. Now, this is the story of where Peter and John have been put in jail because they've been preaching. And they'd been preaching to this was a blind man, wasn't he? A lame beggar, excuse me. And the lame beggar is all of a sudden walking, and no one can deny that. And Peter starts saying, well, it's not us, it's the name of Jesus that's done this. And so that gets them in trouble with the high priests and the people with power. Put him in jail. In verse 5 of Acts 4, it says, it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander. And if you're going to be intimidated, this is the group to be intimidated in front of. And here they all are, and all who are of high priestly descent. These are Aaron's offspring here now. Men of... Here's gravitas. If you want some gravitas, here it is. And when they had placed them in the center of all of this might and power, they began to inquire, all right, by what power or in what name have you done this? And Peter, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and my margin says, having just been filled, which I like that thought, that you need to be filled more than once. You need to be touched again and again and again, particularly in critical moments. You need the help of God's Spirit. And so Peter, having been filled with the Spirit, says to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified. This sounds like Pentecost, doesn't it? You crucified him, whom God raised from the dead. It sounds just like Pentecost, the Pentecostal sermon. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. How do you argue with that? Peter's saying, I'm not a good enough doctor for this. I'm not a spiritual enough man to accomplish this in my own strength. It's the name of Jesus. And here's a guy that's been a beggar for his life, and he's in his 40s. He's never walked, and all of a sudden he's jumping up and down and praising God and leaping about. And what do you do with that? Peter says, we didn't do this, but let it be known to you, the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, by whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Now, he will not stop. He has their ear, so he goes on. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And now Peter's about to take all of our Lord's teaching and bring it into some sharp focus, just like John has done for us in his epistle. And Peter says this, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Are you glad that God found you? That the gospel sort of knocked on the door of your heart and the Son of God via his Spirit says, let me in. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Would you let me in? I have something for you. It is a message of truth. It is a message of life. It's a message of glory. Would you let me in? And are you not glad that the Spirit of God helped you lift up those ancient gates? And are you not glad? The King of Glory rode in. And he conquered that citadel of your heart. Put his flag there, claimed it for his own, and made you live, made you a son of God, made you a daughter of the King, and gave to you life, life that's eternal. I was thinking, we got a little time for this. I was thinking this afternoon of something my roommate told me, not this roommate, my roommate in college, who went off to live in the Northwest. And you should go see him sometime. His house, the back of it is all glass because it overlooks Mount Rainier. And it's not like it's Well, it doesn't have to be close. It's so big, but it's miles away, but there's nothing between him and the mountain, but this beautiful valley that just kind of goes down, and all of a sudden it just goes up, 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 up. 14,400 feet is Mount Rainier. He was telling me, and I was trying to verify this, and I got bits and pieces of the story through Wikipedia. This says it must be right. He says the mountain used to be named Tacoma, which is what the Indians called it, and thus the name of the city, which is at the base of the mountain, Tacoma, Washington, which is, what, 40 miles or so south of Seattle. Tacoma is an Indian name, and according to my roommate, who has lived there for half his life now, he says it means the mountain that was God. He said the original name was Tahoma with an H, and every once in a while you'd see little signs of Tahoma, which you realize, well, is it a derivative? And he says that what Tahoma means is that was the original name that the Indians called it, and it meant the mountain that is God. And he says, what accounts for the change of one letter, but a world of difference, the mountain that is God to the mountain that was God? And he says it was the work of missionaries who came in and worked among the Indians and introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And they began to see that great, monstrous, beautiful edifice is just the work of his hands. It is just one more thing among some beautiful things that the Almighty has done. And we can no longer look at that thing as lofty and beautiful as it is and say that that is God. But we will say to it now, it was the mountain. It is the mountain that was God. And now we know the true and the living God and the living way, which is Christ the Lord. And they would say, those who had changed the H to a C in Christ's honor would say, he who has the life, he who has the Son, has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. May we be as unapologetic as John, as Peter, as the Lord Jesus, as these Indians in the Northwest, and say that life is in no other name but our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. Thank you for grace. Thank you for that which is in the heart of God to save the sinner, the rebel, the profligate, the unclean. Thank you. Thank you that Jesus has come to us and offered to us life through his blood and through his broken body. We thank you for these things. And we thank you that this is not life that just puts a little zing and zest in an ordinary, otherwise pretty good existence, but it gives to us life that is eternal, and that we who know you and have you shall never die. We thank you for this, Lord. May the weight of that settle upon us, and the glory of it be with us always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.